telling the truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome to this edition of the Knowing the Truth Radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad to be with you today and so glad that you joined us on the broadcast. It's been a couple of weeks now since I've been able to do a live broadcast. That was out of town for a couple of weeks, and Heather and Jan put a lot of miles on the vehicle this year, going back and forth. But most recently, I was up in Ohio at a competition that I was attending there with one of my grandsons. And in that area, as on the way to Ohio, we were passed by the Ark Adventure, as it's called, put on by Answers in Genesis, and also by the museum, the Creation Museum. And so we got the opportunity while we're up in that area to be able to visit both of those two attractions that are there. And they were absolutely fantastic. If you haven't had an opportunity yet to go to either one of those two things, I would highly recommend that you do so. We went to the Ark first. One of the members there of our church at the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, Josiah Odio, works there at the Ark during the summertime. He's a student the rest of the year, but he goes and he works there at the Ark, and so we were able to visit with him for a little bit. He wasn't working the days that we were there, either at the Ark or at the Creation Museum, but we got to see him and just had a wonderful time of fellowship together and a wonderful time going through the Ark. There's, you know, a lot of folks that are, if you're planning on going, in both of them, probably more so in the Creation Museum, there's a lot of reading that needs to be done at each one of the exhibits that's there. The Ark, not quite as much because you're seeing, you know, how the animals were kept and so forth. And some of it is self-explanatory, but, I mean, they give different facts and figures and so forth along the way. But definitely in the Creation Museum, there's a lot more reading about what you're looking at, you know, the different strata of rock that is found that proves the idea of a global flood and so forth and taking place not over millions of years, what we see, but in a very short period of time, the period of time of the global flood. And there's a lot of reading that explains that. It's very good. They've written, it's well written. And very succinct as they can make it. But just so you know, if you take your children through, you would do well to understand a lot of these arguments ahead of time so that you could summarize them and explain them even in a more age-appropriate way very succinctly to your children as you're going through as to why these things are important. I had by the providence of God, having gone into the canyon with the folks there at Answers in Genesis. And by the way, I called ahead of time and tried to set up an interview with Terry Mortensen, who's written a number of books for Dr. Terry Mortensen, who's written a number of books for Answers in Genesis. And he's one that I was in the Grand Canyon with, along with Andrew Snelling, who is a scientist and a geologist and so forth. In the Grand Canyon with them and many others. I called to see about doing an interview with Terry, and unfortunately for me, he was in the Grand Canyon. The day after I called him, he was leaving. He was already in that, you know, the staging area before they went into the canyon. But he was leaving the next morning to actually go to the canyon. on the Christian Leadership Tour, the one that I was on. And I think Tony Bean, also one of the announcers there in the morning, had an opportunity to go on that, that trip as well. And it was just, that trip was just fantastic. So they spent about, it was about 10 days in the canyon. We did 200 miles of the Colorado River raft. There were rafts when I went. And the two rafts, you know, were just full. I think there's probably about 30 of us all together that went on the trip, or that 15 each on each one of those rafts and so forth. And just a fantastic time and learned so much. Dr. Snelling was specimens, taking specimens from the side of the, which was very involved. You know, it involved, you know, we had to mark with a GPS system location from which the specimen was taken. We had to record it. It had to be witnessed by others. We took photographs while we were there of what was taken. It was placed very carefully into, you know, sealed bags, put in the bags that were then sealed. And then, you know, a label was put on the bag too, specific information and so forth. It was quite the process. But all of this was part of the study that Dr. Snelling was doing in order to talk about how that the carbon dating system gets so many things wrong, you know, that we needed a better system to be able to better date the rocks and the fossils and so forth that were found. We saw fossils. He found fossils when we were there and so forth. But these a better dating system was needed, and Dr. Snelling was involved in that project of doing that, I think, since that time. I think it's an ongoing project. He has, since that time, published a lot of his findings and so forth, and you can find a lot of that out at AIG.org to find out, you know, what some of his conclusions were from those findings. So I just had a wonderful opportunity. Terry couldn't be on the broadcast because he was there, so I didn't get a chance to interview any of the folks there. We did have an interesting thing take place. Is the day before we arrived at the Ark, they had a group of atheists, about 300 of them. I think it's an annual thing that they do, but the 300 atheists went and they protested what was taking place there at the Ark. And so it's kind of odd, you know, from the standpoint, somebody said this to me afterwards as I was telling them this, what was taking place. They said, why do they come and protest? You know, he said, you don't get Christians going and protesting, you know, the atheists and what they believe, but the atheists who say they don't believe in God are then going to go and protest the fact that people do believe in God and that they have of their own funding, you know, funded this adventure that was there. And I think they've received some help in some ways from the state of Kentucky and so forth, because it is an actual attraction that people attend. And so there has been, it's acknowledged as being that, and there has been some support from the local government, from the state government, in order to acknowledge that. And, you know, there was a sign on the interstate that said, this exit, the Ark Encounter, this exit, you know, those types of things. But by and large, it has been funded by Christians giving their money to support the ministry of Answers in Genesis. And they have done a spectacular job. They have led the way in the creationist truth that is taught in the scriptures. Ken Ham has done an excellent job. By the way, when these people protest and so forth, Ken Ham offers to buy them lunch, and they also give them tickets to go through the Ark Encounter. And they're treated just like all the rest of the guests that come there. They're not, you know, not special treatment or anything, but they go through. I think Ken oftentimes goes through the Ark with them. He'll answer further questions and so forth. But, you know, they're very gracious to those that are opposing them. And not all of the ones that protest take them up on this, but some of them do. They go through the Ark Encounter. And interesting, and they, you know, there's different levels. I can't remember if it's three or four different levels that were there in the Ark, different floors, if you will. And this is true to the way that the Ark was created and so forth, the way it was designed. And but at the end of each one of those hallways, those floors, there is a theater, a small theater, and they show different films in that theater on the different floors. So there's three or four of these different theaters at the end. And it's interesting, some of the stuff that they do, like the one that we watched, I think this might have been on the first floor, it was a more of a modern telling of the story of the Ark, you know, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6 and so forth, 6, 7, and 8, I think. And as the modern telling of this, it has a woman who comes and she's a reporter. She brings a crew with her, and she comes and she interviews Noah, and why are you building this ark and so forth, and, you know, what are you doing here, and all these types of questions. And she is somewhat interested in what they're doing. She's concerned about, you know, what the prediction that Noah is making and so forth. And so although she hides that, she doesn't want this to be overt, especially in front of the rest of the crew is there with her. She doesn't want this to be known. And so she mocks Noah and so forth along with them. And she keeps questioning him about, well, this is only going to be for the people that God allows it. What's going to happen to the rest of us? And Noah tells her that, you know, that you'll be destroyed if you forsake the opportunity that God has given to you and graciously to come unto him on his terms and so forth. Then you will perish in the flood. And so she makes a point out of that, trying to talk about how cruel God is and these types of, Noah's God is and these types of things. But there's also this little element of she's concerned about what if this is true and that maybe she should take this more seriously in some sense as well. Now, on one of the other floors then, at the end in the theater, there is another film that is shown. And this time in the film, they did this very creatively, but this time it is once again a female reporter is coming with a crew in order to do a story. But this time the woman is coming to the Ark Encounter, not to the Ark and, you know, retelling the story, the modernized version of Noah's Ark that's in the scriptures. But what we find is this time she's coming to the Ark Encounter, you know, that has been built by Answers in Genesis. So she comes there with the crew, and again, you know, they're very skeptical about everything that's taking place and why are they doing this and, you know, just asking these types of questions and, you know, trying to find fault with what is taking place. However, she is moved by the telling of the gospel story about what is said to be true and so forth, and what is portrayed in the Ark as being the only way of safety for men's souls, and Christ being the Ark, the ultimate Ark, and so forth, where we run into Christ and we're safe from the wrath of God. And she is moved by the story, and she's trying to hide it from the rest of the crew. She doesn't want them to know that she's impacted by it at all. So she leaves the Ark Encounter, and they're going back through the parking lot, and it's a significant walk from where the Ark is at to back to the parking lot. As they're walking back there, she concocts a story that she has forgotten something back at the Ark. She tells the rest of the crew to go on without her, that she's gone back, she had forgotten something. And she goes back and she knocks on the door, and for a moment the door doesn't open immediately. And because the door doesn't open immediately, she then thinks that she is, you know, it's too late. The door is closed and does not have, no longer is able to get in to get her question answered that she has. And then suddenly the door opens and it's one of the workers there in the ark that had talked to her while she was in there. And he begins to ask questions, kind of in a hurried way to say, I just wanted to ask you about this point and that point. And the man proceeds what is taking place, that she is moved by what she's seen and heard. And he begins to once again succinctly give her the gospel message and to call her to repentance and faith in Christ and to come to Christ. And as she is faced with this dilemma, this decision time to make, whether she is going to walk away and go back to what she was doing and these types of things, or is she going to turn towards Christ? She's standing in the doorway. And as she's standing there, he's asked her this final question about will she believe and come to Christ? And then that, it ends right there. It doesn't tell you which decision she makes. Just leaves off right there. But it's very creatively done. By the way, a couple of practical things. I think, first of all, the Christian world owes a tremendous amount of debt. Ken Ham and the folks there at Answers in Genesis, they have led the charge on this issue. Their whole ministry really is about the sufficiency of Scripture. That's what their whole, really, that their whole ministry. People say, well, it's just about Genesis, it's just about, creationism and so forth. And, they say in almost derogatory terms, it shouldn't be, but they do. But it really, at the bottom is, it is all about whether or not you believe the Scriptures are true and you believe that the Scriptures are sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness. That's the real core of the Answers in Genesis ministry, and I've always appreciated that about them and about Ken Ham in particular. A couple practical things. The food is very reasonable. You get to the food, but the food is very reasonable in the Creation Museum. We didn't eat much there. We had stayed at a little KOA camp and found a little Amish market nearby, actually a barn that was nearby, and we were able to buy some really good stuff there. I'll make you really hungry right now. They had grown their own corn. They had a white corn. And the white corn is not GMO, corn is not Monsanto corn, there's nothing like that. It's organic, white and bicolored corn that they have. So I bought some of that and put that on the grill right inside the husk, and just cooked it right on the grill. Oh, it was fantastic. It tasted like it had been, it was so sweet. It was absolutely They also had some great homegrown peaches that they had grown on their farm as well. So I took those peaches and I cut them in half and I put those in the grill as well. So we had the corn, we had the peaches, I had some rice, some chicken already that I had, we had put together. And so we had grilled chicken. And then to top it all off, I bought a couple of their homemade cherry pies. Oh, man, this stuff was good. Nobody cooks like those folks. Man, it was fantastic. And so we had plenty to eat there. We bought a couple of little things for drinks and wanted, a couple of the bakery items that were there. So I bought them those. But the prices were very reasonable, $6 or $7 for a hamburger, and you could get fries and stuff like that. So it didn't break the bank, to go there. It was very comfortable, and they do a great job and so forth. So I highly recommend it. I know I've kind of lost the beaten path of what I'm going to talk about here this morning, but I just wanted to let you know that this is where I've been for the last couple of weeks, And we also, and now it's just great to be back on the broadcast. I didn't tell you what the original intent there. I didn't talk more much about it, but I maybe should talk a little bit more. We went to a shooting event that was there. My grandson admitted to the Nationals, and it's called the SAFT program, which is a rimfire, 22 caliber rimfire competition, regional, state and regionals and so forth. And now he was in the Nationals, and it was held, it was called the Cardinal Shooting Center in Ohio. And so I forget the little town of Ohio, but in Ohio, and that's Columbus, Ohio. And so we went there. This place was just fantastic, and this event was fantastic. I would say, I never really found out the actual figures, but I would say that the shooting range area in this facility is probably about 2 miles long. It is just, it begins with skeet shooting, you know, clay and so forth with shotguns and that type of thing. And there's a lot of that. There's no doubt about it. That might be the mainstay of what they do. Some of this is right now in the Olympics. And I think one of the Americans just won the championship there in clays in the Olympics. But there's a lot of that. But then it goes all the way from that all the way down to the final that there's 22 pistol way down 2 miles down this road. So, man, everybody, I mean, there are just thousands of people were there for competition. A lot of them had actually brought campers. So they were staying right there on the facility in a camper. All those spots had been taken when we checked in. Couldn't do that. So we stayed in a cabin at a KOA camp, a significant way that made it more convenient for us to get to the creation scene. So we stayed there, but they came to campers, but on campers, any of those people that had been there before, they knew what to bring with them. And so they brought in many of them either golf carts or side-by-sides. You know what side-by-sides are, right? And it's a glorified four-wheeler, but it's, you know, it seats multiple people. And so they were traveling all over there. And I was making this point in a Facebook post that I made. You have thousands of people, right? Probably 1,000 guns that are there, maybe more, that are there because most of the people that were there were participating and families of those that were participating in the events. You know, 1,000-plus guns that are on the location, various types of guns, pistols, rifles. You got shotguns, you got 9mm, you got Glock, you got Ruger, you got just Winchester. You got just all the, in fact, all the vendors were there. So we had, you know, just they all had their own booths and they had specials at their booths and stuff. So you could buy magazines, you know, you could buy different additional items for your particular firearm that you had there and all the paraphernalia was there. You could buy ammo and so forth. By the way, when I went into that Amish barn in order to buy that food, there was a sign on the wall that said, "We have guns and ammo" as well, too. So you could buy guns and ammo there. And here's my point. I would say that there was at least a 500,000 rounds fired during that competition, probably closer to 1,000,000 rounds of ammunition that were fired. Just our team, we had 33 members of the team that were competing in just that one category, you know, just in rim fire. My grandson did rim fire irons and optics. So use the iron sights that are on the rifle, and then you could add an optic, like a red dot optic to it as well. In those two categories, just our team fired 20,000 rounds of ammo, 20,000 rounds of ammo. They have a 500,000 to 1,000,000 rounds of ammo that are shot during this competition, thousands of guns carried by all kinds of people that were there and so forth from all different backgrounds, Not a single person was injured during the event. Nobody got shot. Nobody was injured by the shooting that was taking place. This speaks volumes about responsible gun ownership. My friend, guns are not the problem, right? Guns are not the problem. This event proves it. Guns are not the problem. It's wonderful sportsmanship. It's a great event to be involved in the family. Very teaches a lot of lessons for the kids that were involved and so forth. Guns are not the problem. People with wicked hearts who take those guns and do evil things with them, that's where the problem is at. You don't want to take the guns away from people like this that were there in this responsible gun ownership. You want to stop the people who have evil intents from using that tool. The gun is just a tool. They're using that tool in order to carry out their wickedness. That's just a little side note there on an observation that I made related to what we see taking place in the attacks on the Second Amendment and on gun ownership in general. I'm going to get to the text that I want to talk about here in just a minute when we come back from the break. Let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back, I'll go ahead and start down. I got to bring you up to speed where we've been the last couple of weeks at Mountain Bridge. Even though I've been out of town during the middle of the week, I've still been in town. And the Lord's Day and preaching on Sunday morning, I'll bring you up to speed on where we've been so far and tell you a little bit about what we're talking about this particular week. Stay tuned. Be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We noted that the signal was a little bit weak on the first part of the broadcast, but we made some corrections, so it should be better here on the second half of the broadcast. I was mentioning that I needed to get back to the text that I've been preaching in. I've been in a series of studies in the book of Galatians, and I wanted to get to that today. And I was wondering exactly how I should do that because I wasn't quite sure, you know, where we had left off a couple of weeks ago on the broadcast. We've been playing some pre-recorded broadcasts while I was out of the studio for the past couple of weeks. And so I wasn't quite sure where to go, and I was, you know, I don't want to be redundant in what I had talked about. So I think the best way for me to do it is to just get to the text that I'm did for this past week that I preached on this past Lord's Day, because in my introduction to it, I actually summed up a couple and summarized some of the places that we had already been to in our study thus far. So maybe I'll just do it that way rather than risking, you know, going through and being redundant on some of the things I had already mentioned. Let me just tell you that the text that we're on currently is found in the second half of the first chapter to the Galatians. And the Apostle Paul says this, beginning in verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles, I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. There's the remainder of the passage, the remainder of the chapter, from verse 11 down to verse 24 in the opening chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, in our study of this portion of this opening chapter, we have focused on the Apostle Paul's answer to the accusations that were raised against him by the false teachers. The false teachers are known as the Judaizers. They're called the Judaizers because of their efforts to get the professing Christians to go back into Judaism, to accept and to practice the traditions of Judaism. Specifically, they wanted them, first of all, to be circumcised, and then along with the circumcision, they wanted them to begin to keep the ceremonies that were associated with Judaism, and so the feast days and so forth in Judaism. So they're known as the Judaizers because of what they were doing. Now, I have said in passing along the way, you know, what is the particular relevance of this to us today in the congregation that I pastor? I find there's nobody in the congregation who has come out of Judaism that I know of. There's nobody there who is being tempted to go back into Judaism or anything along that line, or being tempted specifically to be circumcised and adhere to the practices of the religion of Judaism. So what's the relevance? Well, it's not just, you know, Judaism is the particular piece here that they're being tempted to go back into, but the broader general point is that going back to any sort of performance-based relationship with God, to going back to good works as being a method, the performance of good works as being a method of making ourselves pleasing in the sight of God as a way of salvation. And I would start by just reiterating something that I have said dozens, if not hundreds of times, that all the religions of the world can all be boiled down into just two categories. One is the religion of human achievement, and the other is the religion of divine accomplishment. All of the religions of the world, including Judaism, are all the religion of human achievement, man doing something in order to earn his own relationship with Almighty God, to earn his own salvation. But the only religion that differs from all the religions of the world is the religion of this book, the religion of the Bible, the religion that has been revealed to us by God himself through the pages of the inspired Word of God and through the incarnation of his wonderful Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A message of the gospel that has been revealed to us is that it's not a religion of man earning his own relationship with God. It's a religion of divine accomplishment, that God himself, in the form of the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Son of God, has come and done for us what we're completely unwilling and unable to do for ourselves. That's the gospel message. All the other religions of the world say, do, and you will be saved. This religion says, done, and you shall be saved. It was all done for us by the Son of God, who took to himself human flesh in order to come and to earn a perfect, spotless, impeccable righteousness before God by the perfect keeping of the law. So he met all the demands of the precept of the law on behalf of his people, and he came to pay the penalty of the law dying that awful death upon Calvary's cross in order to pay the price for the broken law of God that had been incurred by his people. So in both precept and penalty, the law of God has now been silenced on behalf of God's people. Christ has perfectly met all the demands of God's inflexible law. And so this is the gospel message, and this is what the apostle has been coming up against. The Judaizers have come behind the apostle Paul after he preached that message of grace, that message of free grace in Christ in the gospel message. They were then coming in after the apostle Paul and telling the people, oh no, you don't, Paul is leaving off part of the message. In order to truly be a Christian, in order to truly be in a covenantal relationship with God, you must also be circumcised and to be brought into a right relationship with God. Now, the particular accusation then that they had raised against the Apostle Paul was that Paul was preaching only part of the gospel message, specifically to the Galatians. The false teachers told the Galatians that the reason that Paul was leaving off what they considered to be an essential part of the gospel message was that Paul was a people pleaser. That what drove Paul, what got Paul up in the morning, what was Paul's major motivation was, is Paul was driven by the applause of men. And that Paul appreciated the applause of men so much so that Paul had produced various versions of the gospel message. Paul produced a version that would be pleasing to the Jews, they said, and they said Paul produced a version of the gospel message that would be pleasing to the Gentiles. So Paul had two gospels that he had produced, particular gospels that Paul knew would be pleasing to men. Paul had these two gospels in his bag, and when he came to the Galatians, it was the Gentile version of the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians. The version that Paul produced, that purposely excluded the necessity of circumcision. And the reason why it excluded the circumcision is Paul knew that circumcision would not be something that was pleasing to the Gentiles, and so he was leaving it off. This was the way that they crafted their attack against the Apostle Paul. I said this early in our study, and it's worth repeating again, that don't ever think that the attacks against the gospel message are, you know, frivolous, you know, that there isn't much to them, or, you know, they're just, you know, completely ridiculous and stupid arguments or something, and they don't have any weight to them. No, a lot of times they were extremely crafty in the way that they put these things together. In this particular one, you know, I pointed this out before, but, you know, there's a sense in which every one of us wants our message to be received, right? If not, don't you want to be respected by your peers? Don't you want them to think well of what you do? Don't you? You know, there's a sense in a good sense in every one of us that we want to be acknowledged for what we have done. We want to be well thought of and so forth. What they do in this attack is they take something that is very natural and something that there's nothing wrong with, right? And they extrapolate it out. They explode it out. They say, well, you know what this is like. Well, Paul has this, but Paul has it in spades. Right, Paul has it to the nth degree. That Paul is driven by this. He just doesn't have a natural sense of it. He has this completely unnatural view of this. This is what feeds Paul's ego. He's got to have this. So this is what they do in these attacks. And so we need to be very, cautious. We need to be very careful how we look at what the attack actually is that is coming to see how then we can oppose this. Well, here the Apostle Paul answers the accusation that was raised against him, the accusation being that he is preaching a man-pleasing gospel, and he answers that accusation in a number of ways. First, he gives the strongest possible pronouncement of condemnation upon any man or angel who would dare deviate from the essential elements of the gospel message. And he does this by delivering a double anathema. An anathema is a statement calling for the eternal and irrevocable condemnation, the separation from God for all of eternity upon anyone who preached a false gospel message. Now, that's the first way that the Apostle Paul does this. Now, I hope you can see right away how the Apostle Paul and why the Apostle Paul does this and mentions this. You know, if you've ever read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, you are not going to find a chapter in that book that says, well, win friends by pronouncing upon them a double anathema, you know, by telling them that if you, anyone who preaches a gospel that is separate from the gospel message that has been received and revealed to us, if anybody preaches something different than that, then they should be eternally, irrevocably separated from God and so forth. There's no chapter like that, right? You're not going to win friends by doing that. And so Paul is basically saying, does what I just said sound to you like a man who is interested in preaching a man-centered gospel? Do you think that that is a man-pleasing gospel, that if you preach anything different than this gospel, that you're going to be eternally condemned? Of course not. You know, one of the most difficult things for the natural man to swallow in the gospel message is the fact that it is exclusive. There's only one way, the exclusivity of Christ and the salvation that is provided by Christ. That exclusivity of the gospel message is one of the main sticking points for the natural man. Natural man wants to say, well, there's many ways to heaven. You know, all you need to be is just sincere. And if you're just sincere in whatever you believe, the object of your belief is not what is important. The sincerity of your heart is what is important, the natural man says, which turns the Bible completely on its head. The Bible says, no, it's not the sincerity of your heart that is most important. What is most important is the object of your belief. And the object of your belief, of the Christian's belief, the true Christian's belief, is none other than Christ, the person and the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the natural, if Paul wanted to preach a man-pleasing gospel, he wouldn't talk about a gospel that is, if you deviate from it at all, you will be under the detrimental, the soul-destroying, detrimental condemnation of Almighty God for deviating from that message. So that's the first way that the Apostle Paul answers the accusation that was against him. The second way that Paul does it throughout this chapter is Paul points the Galatians to his own ministry, a ministry that was certainly not characterized by a man-pleasing message. This past week, we were looking in part, we had read from Acts chapter 9 and the conversion that takes place with the Apostle Paul. He mentions part of it in the section that I just read here. And you mentioned that he said that he went into Arabia and then he returned to Damascus in this passage. Well, what he did in Damascus when he returned was, and part of this is given to us in Acts chapter 9, is Paul preached the gospel in Damascus shortly after he was saved and so forth. After he'd come back from his time spent in Arabia, time spent alone with God in Arabia, he comes back, he preaches the gospel. Do you remember what happens? When he preaches the gospel in Damascus, he refutes with the Jews that were there in Damascus and so forth, as well as some that others that were converted and so forth. But they hated the Apostle Paul. There was no love for the Apostle Paul in Damascus when he was there. Remember, they so hated him. They said, this man needs to be killed. He's not worthy of living. His life needs to be taken from him. So they had set up men around the city that were looking for the Apostle Paul, hoping to catch him, trying to escape out of the gates of the city and so forth, so that when he was trying to escape, that they could pull out their sword and run him through with the sword and put him to death right then and there. So much so that he was such a wanted man because of the preaching that he was doing, the message that he was preaching, because it wasn't accepted by the natural man. It was a God-centered, a God-pleasing message. They wanted to kill him for it, so much so that the other disciples that were there in Damascus, they took the Apostle Paul, and they put him in a basket, and they tied a rope under the basket, and they lowered the Apostle Paul out the window of the basket. They lowered him down to the ground so that he could escape out of the city that way. Now, this is not just here in Damascus, but this is everywhere that the Apostle Paul goes. It's kind of interesting. In one of the sections when Paul is there, I think it's in Jerusalem and thereabouts around that region and so forth, Paul is preaching. Riots are starting and breaking out everywhere that he goes. Everywhere that he goes and preaches this gospel message, people are stirred up. The civil magistrates are stirred up. The religious leaders are stirred up. The people are stirred up. Riots are broken out. Paul is thrown into prison. Paul is stoned. All of this is taking place everywhere that he goes. In one of these sections, it says, it implies that when Paul left the region that he was in, that the region had rest while Paul was outside that region. Why? Because people weren't being pricked in their heart by the gospel message that he was preaching. People, you know, this is somewhat what we are missing in our preaching today. You know, what's one of the things that is missing is nobody hates the preacher any longer. You know, nobody, the message is so palatable to the natural man these days, that what's missing now is nobody hates the preacher at the end of the message. That was something that we found very, very early on in the preaching of the gospel. Not, he doesn't purposely try to make himself offensive, but he so preaches the gospel message as it is found in the scripture that the natural man bristles against it, that he immediately is in opposition to it. His anger is stirred within him, and he wants to silence the one that is preaching this type of a message. That's something that we just don't see today at all. Now we see it's just made so palatable. It's so massaged. It's become so man-friendly in its approach. They work hard at making it seeker-sensitive, friendly, and so forth in the messages and so forth, that they have just gutted the gospel message itself, but that's not the way it was. Paul says, look at my ministry. He says that the ministry and the message was rejected repeatedly by all kinds of men. It was rejected by Jews. It was rejected by Gentiles, particularly because the message was one that was not pleasing to man. It was a message that humbled the pride of man, and it exalted the sovereignty of God and salvation. Therefore, the apostle is saying, rather than preaching a man-pleasing message, Paul was preaching a God-pleasing and a God-exalting message. And Paul said, to prove that point, all you need to do is look at my ministry. Look at what I have said. Look at what I have done. Look at where I have been. Look at what has happened there. You tell me, when you look at that, do you really think that I am preaching a man-pleasing message by what was there, by what you see there? You know, Paul had asked them earlier on in this passage, you know, he had marveled that he says, I marvel in verse 6 that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And when he says him, most of the time I think we immediately assume that the him that called them is God himself. And I think, you know, ultimately that's certainly true. It was God. But I think it also, it's left vague there. The, you know, what the antecedent is somewhat vague there. And I think that it's purposely vague because not only did they were removed from God himself, but they were removed from the instrument. They removed themselves from the instrument that God had used to call them unto the grace of Christ. And the instrument was the Apostle Paul. And Paul was marveling. He said, you know who I am. You know what I did when I was there in that region of Galatia. You know what kind of men we were among you as him and Barnabas were there preaching the gospel and so forth. I marvel. I'm shocked that you now so easily believe what I'm being accused of when you know what was the actual case of the type of person that I was. And so Paul then, in this autobiographical section of the epistle, Paul begins then by saying, he says, I certify unto you, or better translated, it would be this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is Paul's premise in the remaining portion of this letter. This is what we'll look at, Lord willing, tomorrow on the broadcast. The premise of the Apostle Paul, this gospel didn't originate with me. I didn't come up with this gospel. I didn't receive it from any man either and then just change the gospel message. No, this gospel originated with God himself. We'll talk more about that later in the week as we go through this this portion of Scripture. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.